It's the beginning of a new year, and they say confession is good for the soul. In fact, the Bible says, with the mouth confession is made for salvation. So I want to start this morning with a very bold confession. I am in love with a man. Now that I have your attention, I am in love with a man named Jesus. Not until the last few weeks have I ever said that. And my confession to you is, I'm ashamed. There have been many times I have told him I love him. There are times that I have told God that I love him. For many years, I have tried to encourage others to love Jesus and to love God. But I have never, until the last few weeks, ever said to others, you know, I am truly in love with Jesus. Can you say that? Now, if you can, I want to ask you to think about why. Why do you love Jesus? Pause for a moment. I know you're probably going to say, well, you know, he came to this earth and lived as a man. He made a great sacrifice to do that. By the way, he even went to a place called Calvary, and it's that sacrificial spirit that moves me to love Jesus. I love him because he loved me enough to die for me. And I get that. Yes, amen. But are there other reasons? Are there other reasons? Could I pause for a moment, shift gears? Ask yourself this. Why do you love your spouse? Why are you in love with your husband? Why are you in love with your wife? Is it because they sacrificed their lives for you and died for you? Well, not yet. Is it because they would sacrifice their life? Well, that's probably part of it. But ask yourself, why did you fall in love with your spouse? What qualities did you see in him or in her that endeared them to you? I could not begin to tell you the qualities that moved me to love Diane. So might I just sum it up by saying this? Maybe you can do that too, for the reason or reasons you love your spouse. I really love my wife because I believe my wife really loves me. And I think I was moved to love Diane more because I realized that Diane deeply loved me. Now, having thought about what qualities endeared our spouses to us, let's step back into this main idea of I'm in love with Jesus, and I hope you are too. And I want to share with you two reasons why. Before I do, let me say, all year long, our theme is going to be, Jesus loves me, this I know. And every month, we're going to take a part of that song and let a part of that song capsule what we're trying to do in our studies for that month. Well, the first word of the song is Jesus. And so for this month, we want to think, not in all the lessons, but in many of them, about Jesus, who he is, who he was, and even what that name says about him and about us. That said, here are two reasons why I am in love with Jesus. Reason number one would be his humility. And I can't get this to work, guys, so if you'll push the button for me. And Don, if you could come up here and work on it for me, somehow or another. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, there it is. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, help me with this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Lowly in heart. Jesus said, let me paraphrase it, I am gentle and I am humble in heart. Now turn with me in your New Testaments to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to read beginning with verse 26, and we'll go down to verse 35. Just going to have you come up here and work on the batteries, guys. Luke 1, verses 26 through 35. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed of a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth..." Do you like to mark in your Bibles? Let me give you a word to mark, circle it, underline it. It says, "You will bring forth a," underline it, "son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the," underline it, "Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the," underline it, "Son of God." Now three times in this reading, we have marked somehow the word son. If I could get you to push that button for me, Tony, you will see that he's called son three different times to three different personalities. And in each, you sense the humility of Jesus involved. First of all, he is called the son of Mary. Verse 31, "You," he's talking to Mary, "will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son." So, he was the son of Mary. In Galatians 4, verse 4, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law." Pause for a moment and look at that verse. God sent forth his son. The word that is translated is really three words in one. First of all, it's the word to stand. Then in front of that is the word away from. And then in front of that is the word out of. And this word stand and away from is the word that gives us the term apostle, this sent one. And so, ek apostello is the word, and it simply means to stand or send out away from. God sent Jesus out of heaven away from him, being born of a woman. And the word for "of" there means literally out of. Born not from a man and a woman, but born out of a woman. So first of all, Jesus was the son of Mary. Second, in this passage, we have circled or underlined the word "son of the Highest." You remember in Isaiah, God is described as the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. And so, Jesus is described as the Son of God. I see the same thing in the New Testament. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning, was in the beginning with God. Without Him was not anything made that hath been made. Can I paint a word picture for you? Do you remember the old Polaroid cameras? Push a button and a picture would come out and you get a still shot. Our iPhones do that today. Push a button and you get a still shot. But our iPhones can also do videos, right? Now, in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the verbs that are used carry the idea of a video. It's an ongoing thing. In the beginning, look at Him. There is the Word. In the beginning, look at Him. There He is with God. In the beginning, look at Him. There He is. He is God. And it's just this motion picture of the One who's called the Word. And then verse 3 says, everything was made, and that's a different kind of verb. It means, boom, right there. This One who was always there with God and as God, boom, right there. He made everything that exists. And verse 14 says, this One, the Word, boom, right there, became flesh. And we beheld His glory. Glory as what? Do you know? The only begotten of the Father. Help me with this one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus, the Son of God. In our passage, He is also called Son of the Holy Spirit. Look at the verse again. The last time we've circled or underlined Son is verse 35, and it says He'll be called the Son of God, but look more closely. The verse begins by saying, the Holy Spirit. That's the member of the Godhead I'm reading about here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest overshadow you. Out of the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God because of what the Holy Spirit was going to do. He's actually the Son of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, what does all that have to do with His humility? Jesus, as a Son, was willing to submit to all three. Submit. First of all, Jesus was in submission to Mary. In Luke chapter 2, we read of Jesus growing in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man. Verse 52. But the verse right before that says, He, Jesus, went down with them, Joseph and Mary, and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. And the word for subject means literally to arrange oneself under. Jesus arranged Himself under the will of His mother and her husband. That's why in John chapter 2, they're at a wedding feast. Jesus is 33 years old. They've run out of wine. They call for Jesus in keeping with Mary's edict. Jesus replies, woman, of what is your concern to me? My hour has not yet come. And Mary, his mother, said, whatever He tells you to do, do it. And right there, what did Jesus do? He did what his mama said to do. How many of you do what your mama says to do? How many of you ever did not do what your mama says to do? Raise your hand. Don't be a liar the first Sunday of the year. Jesus always did what his mama said to do. And here he's an adult, 33 years old, and she's telling him, they need your help. And right there, he's jettisoned into the public sector by creating the first of many miracles, because he was subject to his mother. Jesus started his earthly ministry because of his mother's influence. That's incredible for me to consider. Second, he was subject to God. He said in John 6:38, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And thus in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Mark's account, for example, he says, Abba, Father, with you all things are possible. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Paraphrased, Papa, Papa, is there any other way? Don't make me go through this. But don't do this because it's what I want. Do what you want. He was subject to God. Jesus was subject to the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And if you read Mark's account, Mark uses the word drove. The Holy Spirit drove him, literally threw him into the wilderness. He didn't want to go. He did not want to go. And if you've seen pictures of the wilderness, and you'll see them in our adult class next Sunday when Walter takes you there, you can see why he didn't want to go. But he didn't want to go there simply because of it being desert. He didn't want to go meet the devil face to face. But he went, being in subjection to the Holy Spirit. Now here's the humility. I'm talking about the very one who spoke a universe into existence. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Do you know whose voice that is? Colossians 1:16 says, Jesus is the one who created everything visible and invisible. It was the voice of Jesus that said, let there be light. There was light. Let there be a firmament. There's a firmament. Let the dry land appear, and the dry land appears, and there's land, and there's sea. Read Genesis 1, the great creation. That's the hand of Jesus, but he becomes a little baby in the womb of a virgin. Makes his way through the birth canal, breathes his first breath, cries like a little baby boy as he was, and from that moment began a 33-year trek. Living humanity in subjection to his parent, to his God, and ultimately to the Holy Spirit. That's humility. I love Jesus because he's not arrogant, self-focused, someone that had to constantly direct attention to self. I love Jesus because he is just so humble. And he chose to be that way. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, listen, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Jesus chose a path of humility. Now that's one reason why he endears himself to my heart, because he's so humble. Here's a second. I'm in love with Jesus because he is so helpful. He lives for other people. He said himself in Matthew 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister. Now let's flesh that out a little bit and turn to another passage that talks about his birth. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and let's read what the angel said, not to Mary, but this time to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The angel tells Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. Verse 21, she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Do you like to mark in your Bibles? How about circling the name Jesus and then underlining the word save? Because that's what the name Jesus means. It means he who saves, or Savior. What does that mean? When you think of Jesus as a Savior, Jesus as Jesus, what does that mean? That says three things at least. First of all, to think of Jesus as Jesus says, I'm a failure. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, that's me. Hey, that's you. And watch the verbs carefully. All have sinned. Literally, all have come to a point where, bam, they cross the line. They are now a sinner in God's eyes. And fallen short translates a word that literally means to be inferior on a continued basis. To come up lacking on a continued basis. All of us have crossed the line and become sinners, and from that point constantly proved ourselves to be spiritually inferior to God and lacking. Now, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says this, all we have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All, everyone, all. You are a spiritual failure. I am too. And that's implied in the name Jesus, he who saves. I needed a Savior because I was a failure. Second, this name Jesus implies my need for help. I needed a Savior. I could not relieve myself of the consequence of my failure. There's a passage in Isaiah 64 that is quite telling. Verse 6, we are all, there's that word again, like an unclean thing. And listen to this. And all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All our righteousnesses. You know what that's saying? Everything that we do to be right. Everything. All of our righteousnesses to God are filthy rags. I don't mean to invade upon your comfort zone, but I do mean to paint the picture that God does. The word that is translated filthy rags references a piece of clothing that Old Testament women would wear on a monthly basis when certain needs would arise because of their biological time clock. I need not go farther, but simply to remind you once again that this passage says, everything I try to do to be right with God is nothing better than that. You cannot be more graphic in saying, I need help because I'm a failure. And thus, Titus chapter 3 says, when the kindness of God and His love toward man appeared, not by works done in righteousness, which we did ourselves, but according to His mercy, He saved us. I need help. That's what the name Jesus means. And then thirdly, the name Jesus means I have help in Him. Call His name Jesus, for it is He who will save. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 1:15. And so 1 John chapter 4, it should be verse 14, says, we have seen and testify that God has sent His Son to be Savior of the world. I love Jesus. I'm in love with Jesus because He helps me. This passage goes on in Matthew 1 to say, all this has come to pass that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, a virgin shall be with child, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being translated God with us. Jesus helps me and makes it possible for God to be with me. For me. Consider Hebrews chapter 6, 19 and 20. Without going there to read it, it talks about the Old Testament tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place with the Ark of the Covenant symbolizing God's presence, the veil. Only the high priest could go into the holy place where the Ark of the Covenant symbolizing God's presence was. He did that once a year. Hebrews 6, 20 says, Jesus went behind the veil into God's presence for us. And He's called a scout, a forerunner, the one that went there to keep things safe for us. So Jesus went back to heaven and went to be into the presence of God to make things safe for us. He helps me. Hebrews chapter 7 says, He ever lives to make intercession for us, to talk to God in our behalf. And then Hebrews 9:24 says, He entered not into a holy place made with hands, but into heaven itself, there to appear before God, literally before the face of God for us. I'm in love with Jesus. And without shame, I'm going to tell you that all year long. And I really hope you will, like me, learn to say that to other people even more. This humble servant of God helped me by choosing to be my Savior. In the 1860s, the prospect of a civil war was looming, and there was a lady named Anna Warner that lived on Constitution Island. She, with her father and her sister, Susan, lived almost next door to West Point. Every Sunday morning, she would teach some of the cadets, and she knew, you know, if war does happen, a lot of these young men that I'm teaching will lose their lives. Anna Warner was also an author. She wrote several books with her sister, Susan. They wrote under the pseudonym Amy Warthrop. And in the 1860s, with the prospect of war looming, they wrote a bestseller for that time entitled Say and Seal. And in the first chapter, there's a little boy that's dying in much pain. And the lead role, the man in the story, comes to this little boy who's in much pain, dying. And he shares with that little boy a poem that Mrs. Warner had her sister to write. The story became popular for other reasons, but mostly for the words of that poem. They struck people's heart. They inspired people's tears. And the poem became so popular that some years later a man picked up and wrote a tune and added a chorus. And the words of the poem go like this. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm in love with Jesus. And that's why. Because Jesus loves me. Hey, He loves you too. And He's the one who came and died and before leaving said in its simplicity, He that believes and is baptized can have me as their Savior. Is He your Savior? Why not start the new year off right? Make Him so as we stand together and sing.